Bill, Nehemiah chapter 2. With that wild game banquet, we are going to have some invitations out in the foyer in the next week or so. And so I hope that you will be praying about who you can invite and bring. We're going to look at the first 9 verses, Lord willing, this morning. Let's go ahead and read through it together. Chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read aloud if you'll read along with me in your heart. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates and of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. I read a story about a man who in 2005, I believe it was, his name was Rick Norsagian. He kept two boxes that he had bought from a yard sale under his pool table for about 4 years before he realized they were much too valuable to store in his house. He was a Fresno, Californian. He was a commercial painter, and he learned that what he had bought in those boxes for $45 a decade earlier could be worth more than $200 million. He said, when I heard that $200 million number, I got a little weak. And so art, forensic, handwriting, and weather experts teamed up to conclude that 65 glass plates in the boxes that he had kept were photographic negatives created more than 80 years earlier by a photographer named Ansel Adams. He was an iconic American photographer whose images of the West had captivated and inspired our country. Arnold Peter was a lawyer who led the effort to authenticate that the negatives were made by the man known as the father of American photography. He said that their approach was to put these negatives on trial. And so they hired a bevy of experts, including a former FBI agent and a U.S. attorney. And they came to the conclusion, based on the evidence, which was overwhelming, that no reasonable person would have any doubt that these, in fact, were the long-lost images of Ansel Adams. And so the photographs were from the early career of this famous nature photographer, a period that is not well documented in his life, because in 1937, a darkroom fire destroyed 5,000 of these plates. And so the plates themselves will make prints, direct duplicates of the original. And those plates are authentic, according to the experts that were hired to investigate the veracity of the claim. One expert said this, I have sent people to prison for the rest of their lives for far less evidence than I have seen in this case. And so the plates themselves are not worth $200 million. It is the fact that they can make an exact replica or duplicate them from an authentic original that gives them their value. And so I believe today you can still buy one of these prints for $1,500 a piece. Or for all 65, you can spend $7,500. That sounds like a great deal, maybe to you. Not to me so much, but I'll tell you, people are willing to pay that much money for an image that is made in the likeness of the original. As a matter of fact, an image made by the original. People love authenticity. That's why I believe Nehemiah is such a beloved character. He is authentic. He's genuine. And we get to see him, warts and all. That's one of the great things that we know, whereby we know that Scripture is inspired. Nobody would write in their memoirs how afraid they were, or what poor choices they might have made, or just the good things, if they are humble. But when we read the book of Nehemiah, we can relate to a man that acts courageously at times, who reacts in fear some of the time. And so the Bible doesn't gloss over his shortcomings. But when we read the story in the memoirs of this great man, we're struck with the thought that this man is, at the very least, authentic in what he believes about his God. You know, that's what the world is looking for today. This generation especially are looking for men and women who are authentic. They are constantly being sold something. They are constantly being persuaded by people that they are not convinced to even believe what they are hawking, if you will. They're not convinced that they believe even that they have their best interests at heart. And I believe this generation is sick and tired of hypocrisy. And what they want is someone, anyone, who lives what they believe. Can I tell you, I believe that is why the Mormon church is absolutely dominating in some sectors of religion. Why? Because there is a difference. I believe that is why jailhouse Islam is so thriving, because there is a difference of morality. You understand? I'm not saying they have a new that they're genuine religions, but I'm telling you that people that are following in that heresy at least believe what they are following. We have many Christians today that say one thing and live another. But I'm going to tell you that if we are going to reach this generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must be authentic Christians. If we're going to be authentic, I think there's a few things we can learn from Nehemiah if we're going to be authentic Christians that reach this generation of lost people. First thing I want you to see is Nehemiah's risk, the risk that he takes. It says that it came to pass in the month Nisan. That's 4 months from when his brother had told him about the conditions that he found in Jerusalem. No one, including the king, has seen any change in his countenance. They've not been able to observe the agony that Nehemiah has been feeling. Remember, we talked about the great burden that God had given to him about rebuilding the walls and restoring Jerusalem to his former glory. But on this day, Nehemiah can no longer keep it in. No longer can he refrain from showing any emotion. And so, perhaps inadvertently, but I think more probably on purpose, he lets it show. In verse 2, it says, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Now, how many of you are glad when someone asks you why you're sad? I think most of us, we think to ourselves, "Hey, listen, someone cares about us." We might think someone is interested in our well-being. But if somebody says, "You know, why are you down today?" How many of your response would be, "I'm very scared at this point because this person's asking me how I'm doing"? That's not a usual response. I hope you understand that. But when you look at verse 2, he says, "Then I was very sore afraid." I want you to remember what Nehemiah, and through poisoning the king's food. Listen, when the courier, those things weren't poisoned. Well, I'm telling you, they were, okay? if it was those things. But any change in Nehemiah's behavior or countenance would arouse suspicion from an already paranoid king whose own father had been assassinated. And what's more, the word translated sad here is translated 442 times as another word found in our Bible. And it's not the word sad. It's the word evil. And so we could read that and understand it, that the king was saying, why is your countenance evil? You see? And so as Nehemiah is taking this risk, he's allowing to let his guard down and let the king see that he has sorrow of heart, that he is burdened with something. But because of his position, it puts him at great risk, because the king is now thinking, listen, did he eat something that I shouldn't have? Or does he know something that I need to know? And so he's asking Nehemiah, what's the problem? Do I need to be worried? And it helps you to understand. I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Now, this is a very old and archaic way of saying, there's nothing in your drink, boss, I swear. Okay? You understand? The place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. And the eyes of this man. Remember in verse 11 of chapter 1, more than just a man. But now it is time, as he stands, and this king has the power of life and death in his voice, in his tongue. And Nehemiah is taking a risk. He's saying, God, this burden you've given me, and I'm willing to take that step forward. And so he allows that burden to come. We take a risk for the Lord. Oftentimes, there's an opportunity right around the corner. I want you to remember that this is the same king in Ezra chapter 4 that ordered the work to stop sometime earlier. And really, God is going to have to do something miraculous, something wonderful, perform a miracle in order to change this man's heart. And so Nehemiah, had been fasting. He'd been praying, he'd been preparing, he'd been asking God for an inroad to the king, asking God for an opportunity to share his burden with that man. And so we think, because for 4 months of his evidence, control of his emotions during that time, that we believe that Nehemiah purposely, I do, chose this particular time to lower his guard before the king, even though it meant great risk. Now, I read that traditionally, the month of Nisan marked the beginning of the Persian New Year, and the New Year celebration were often accompanied by special favors and generosity from the king, and it very well may be that Nehemiah had been praying and fasting, and God had directed him to say, now is the time. You know, oftentimes we have a pretty good idea of what God's will for our lives will be. Not always, and sometimes we're searching and looking, but it's not always a matter of what. Sometimes it's just a matter of when. And as God allows not only the what, but the when to come into view for Nehemiah, he takes that step and is willing to take a risk for the commission that God has given to him. And so it may have been that a festive time like this was the perfect time to present this burden and ask and have an opportunity for him to ask a favor of the king. And so it's at this point he shows his feelings, and the king picks up immediately on it. Remember, I believe he's kind of paranoid after the death of his father, and Nehemiah, or he asks, demands an explanation, and Nehemiah, listen, he is prepared, I believe, but I want you to walk through some opportunities where you've had to take a risk to really perform or accomplish the great commission that's been given to you. Now, Nehemiah has been given a tremendous commission by God to go and rebuild the walls and return Jerusalem to its former glory. But you and I have been given a greater commission, and that is to see the souls of men to be redeemed, to be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we take a risk, as we step forward and say, God, listen, when I talk to this person, I don't know how they're going to respond. Isn't that taking a risk? Absolutely it is. Now, thankfully, we live in a country that we don't have to fear death as a result of that risk, right? You say, it feels that way. Well, I'll tell you this. If you're going to take a risk for the Great Commission, you will have to die. But it's dying to self. And you have to realize that the reward is greater than the risk. What is the reward? A soul saved? I'm not saying that's the reward. The reward is glorifying God by being obedient. And as we obey Him, and we say, Lord, I don't know how this person's going to react, and they're going to think I'm crazy, and they're going to maybe shut the door on me, and I'm just going to walk away rejected yet again. And so what happens is oftentimes we refuse to take that risk because we are afraid of what people's response are going to be. What if Nehemiah would have never taken that risk? What if he would have said, listen, the king had already shut down shut down construction there, and there's no way that a Persian king is going to reverse direction and say, go ahead and build those walls and go ahead and return this once rebellious city to its former glory in my kingdom. That does not sound like a very likely conclusion. But Nehemiah says, listen, I'm willing to take that risk. And what if it were that somebody did reject you, and maybe two people, and maybe 100 people, but that 101st time that you shared the gospel, and you said, can I tell you about what Jesus Christ did for me? Somebody turned around and said, you know, I need to hear that. Or I'm interested in hearing what you have to say. And somebody gets saved because you were willing to take a risk. It is time for us Christians to get out of our comfort zone, to get out of our bubble, to get out of the place of ease where we think, hey, listen, if they want to get saved, they can read the tract that I gave them. Listen, tracts are great, but that's not enough. We need to be willing to be risk takers and put our reputation on the line, and to come to a place where we care less about what the person thinks about us, and we think about how we can bring instead glory to Almighty God with our voice. It's time that we look at Nehemiah's example and follow in his footsteps. If you're going to be an authentic Christian in this world, there are going to have to be some risks that you take. And I will tell you, as you are yourself, listen, when we go soul winning, we shouldn't slip into a different, we don't slip into some used car salesman outfit and start shilling for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what soul winning is. We don't become somebody different. And when we try to do that, I'll tell you, this generation just looks right through that. And they say, here's just somebody else trying to sell me something else. We need to be authentic. We need to be who God created us to be, but in that, be willing to take some risks. By the way, authentic Christians are not the ones that are never afraid or always have it all together. And I think we need to stop portraying that to the world. Because the world needs to see not that we never have any troubles. They need to see how we get through our troubles relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we may face rejection, but I'm thankful that we don't face death. Nehemiah took a risk to accomplish the commission that God had given him. My question to you, my dear friend, is, are you taking a risk to accomplish the great commission that God has given to you? Not only do we see his risk, but we see his request. There's two requests that he makes. The first one's to God. What follows from the king in the first part of verse 4 is what I believe to be the beginning of an answer to a prayer that he had prayed in chapter 1. Then the king said unto me in Nehemiah 2:4, for what dost thou make a request? Or I'm sorry, let me move up. He says, what request? So I prayed to the God of heaven at the end of verse 4. So I prayed unto the God of heaven. It's what some would call an arrow prayer. Now, I like the phrase instead, a microwave prayer. You can squeeze a lot of power out of a few seconds of intense energy. And we're not told what he said, but I can sure assure you that he was calling on the Lord for help. Straighten my thoughts. Help me to present this burden that you've given to me. I remember several years ago when I went down to see Matt Shields with our youth group before he had went to Aruba. And we met him in McAllen, Texas, and he was going to drive us all the way from the Texas border all the way down to Zacatecas, several about 8 or 10 hour drive, unless he's driving, in which case it was probably only about 6, okay? And we were driving in this big van, and there were semis on the road just going both ways. And I can remember being behind this semi, and it just wasn't going fast enough for Brother Matt. And so he got in the passing lane, and he started to go. When I say the passing lane, it was only a two-lane road, okay? So he was getting in to the road, the lane with oncoming traffic. And I looked up, and just not that far down the road was another semi coming towards us. And there was no way that the van that we were in, full of kids and luggage and everybody that was in there, that we were going to have enough time to get in front of the semi that we were in. And my eyes kept getting bigger. And I can remember when I realized that it was now too late for us to get behind the semi, that there was a microwave prayer. And it went something like this: "Oh Lord, help." Now, it's funny now that I can look back on it. But what happened was, Matt started getting closer and closer to the semi that was going in the same direction, and that truck moved over to where half of its wheels were on the shoulder and the other half was in the middle of the road. And so then we moved over so that only half of our wheels were in the oncoming lane. And I still thought to myself, there's not enough room. But lo and behold, that truck coming towards us, barreling towards us at a high rate of speed, got over on the shoulder of the road as well. And so we were right in the middle of that dotted line as those two semis passed, and we were in the middle of them. And my heart skipped a beat, and I realized this is not an, as we continued the trip, I realized this was not an uncommon event. And if you can believe after 8 hours of that, you can get, no, you never get used to that, okay? That is something he must have grown up seeing and experiencing, because I would have been behind that semi for another 12 hours. But I can tell you, in those extreme times, that you can go to God and you can say, "Lord, help," and he hears that microwave prayer. And so that's probably the closest I ever became to becoming a Pentecostal. I was probably speaking to God in a language no one but him could understand. But I think that you may could remember a situation in your life, like Nehemiah, that you're almost in a panic. Perhaps it's a time in your life where you weren't in complete control. He is executing the plan, but he doesn't have control over all of the variables or all the circumstances. And maybe you've been in a situation where you get an emergency phone call, or the boss brings you into his office, or maybe the doctor's office has left a message for you to call them back. And there is that sudden feeling of fear in the very pit of your stomach. And what you observe in the life of Nehemiah is, I won't call it panic, but it is that certain onset of fear. Those 4 months of prayer and of planning and preparation are all now come to the head. He's taken the risk. He's revealed himself to the king. And now he is making an arrow or a microwave prayer to God. "Lord, help me to do the best that I can." Can I tell you, I've prayed that prayer not just in the middle of a road in the middle of Mexico, but I've prayed that as somebody said, "Yeah, you can show me from the Bible what you're talking about." Have you ever said, ask somebody, "Do you know 100% if you were to die that you're going to heaven?" And they say, "No." Can you know that? How many of you have ever had somebody like the Philippian jailer say, "What must I do to be saved?" I've had somebody ask me almost those same words. And at first, rather than excitement, there's almost fear. I wasn't expecting that. But then you pray and you collect your thoughts and you say, "God, help me to present your plan of salvation in the most clear and precise manner that I can with your help." And I think that's exactly what Nehemiah is doing here. But I'll tell you this, quick prayers are possible and valid only if you've been walking with the Lord in obedience prior to that. As you have been praying sufficiently beforehand, and in this case, Nehemiah's prayer is evidence of a life lived in communion with God over those 4 months. Nehemiah had not just woken up that morning and decided, "I'm just going to take a gamble." In a real sense, it was a calculated risk. And now he is putting his request before God and saying, "Lord, help me. Help me to do this for your glory." And when you walk with the Lord, you don't have to say very much in those emergency moments of life. Why? because he already knows where you're at. And he already understands, and he is ready already to respond on your behalf. And isn't there times in our lives that the Holy Spirit impresses us to go witness to somebody, and maybe that's all we have time for, is just a little microwave prayer. Lord, help me. But listen, not only do we see Nehemiah's request to the King of Kings, we see his request to the king, Artaxerxes. Look at verse 5. It says, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." This is gracious tact on the part of Nehemiah. Notice he didn't say, "I've got a mission from God, and you're going to have to do a few things for me, buddy, and I'll take a leave of absence, and I won't be back until God's finished with me in Jerusalem." Any questions? Have you ever went out soul winning with people that are brazen, they have no tact at all, and their only goal is, offend people and turn people away from the gospel? Now, that's not their stated goal, but that's what they're doing. Listen, are people going to hell that have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Yes. Is that necessarily the greatest opening line as you share the gospel with somebody? You're going to hell? Now listen, maybe you know the person, maybe you need to grab their attention, but I'm going to tell you 99% of the time that's not the best way to get somebody to listen to you. Nehemiah is willing to trust God to move through the heart of the king to willingly grant him permission to go. Now, I want you to really notice something about his request. He doesn't say, "King, I want to go refortify Jerusalem." No. Do you see any naming of the city at all in that passage that I read to you? If you notice, he carefully avoids the use of that powder keg name. Instead, he appeals to the king's respect for the dead. He understood the culture in which he was in, and he understood the best inroad to be able to present his request to that king. Listen, do you realize that in a culture that has no absolute rights, for you to get up and you try just to say, "This is the way it is," you may shut somebody down. Now, I'm not saying you deny that there's absolute truth, but let us have some wisdom on how we present the gospel to this lost and dying generation. We've got to have some tact. We've got to have some intelligence on the way that we present the gospel. He's not being dishonest. I want you to understand that. But he is arousing a curiosity in the king to prepare him for the plan that he is about to share. Can you see that every person that needs Christ cannot be approached the same way? Hey, I'm all for learning the Romans road. As a young Christian, that really helped me to understand what salvation was and to be able to present that to somebody else. And I still use it when I have the opportunity. But not everyone that is lost is ready to run through the Romans road and ready to pray and accept Jesus Christ at the end of it. A lot of soul winners will say, "Listen, if somebody tries to derail you, you say, 'We'll deal with that later,' and you just keep trucking right along on whatever it is, the process that you're using." Now, I realize there are some people that will ask questions that are trying to derail what you're trying to tell them. You've got to have some wisdom and discernment. But there are some people that have honest answers that need those answers, they have honest questions, and they need those questions answered before they can take that next step of faith. And for you to say, "Listen, we'll deal with that later, you just need to get saved," I think is a disservice to that person. They need to understand what it is, that roadblock, that stumbling block in their life, before they're willing to trust an almighty God. Maybe it's, "Why is there evil in the world?" You know what? Maybe you should take some time to answer that, because it leads right back into salvation through Jesus Christ. Before we get to the plan, you have to see his risk. You have to see his request, not only to God, but also in his approach to the king. But I want you to see the reign of the King of Kings. Look at verse 6, if you will. I think it'd be easy to miss this incredible sovereignty of God found right here in this verse by God, by putting a woman whose presence is mentioned. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So if it please the king to send me, and I set a time." Yeah, doesn't this seem kind of awkward? Right in the middle of this memoir, he just kind of mentions that the king is sitting next to the queen, or the queen was in there with the king. Because I think if you go back to the book of Esther, you'll realize the queen did not sit beside the king during his business day. And so it was an unusual situation. Perhaps that's why Nehemiah decided that this would be the time. The implication is that the queen had an influence over the king while Nehemiah presented his request. Now, I want you to work back with me. If this is the Artaxerxes that we think it is, chronologically, then this would have not been Artaxerxes' wife. The word used for queen here is not the usual word used for queen. It's only translated as queen two times in our Bible, here and back in Psalms 45. And it was also used for the queen mother. And maybe in this instance, the queen stepmother. I think that as you look at this, it would have been Queen Esther herself. Here is a Jew standing before King Artaxerxes, asking to rebuild the city of his fathers with a Jewish queen that has great influence over the king. Can you see the very sovereignty of God in that? That's just an amazing set of circumstances just to happen. But can I remind you, every time you open your mouth and present the gospel to somebody, that is the sovereignty of God running through you into the life of that person that is hearing the gospel. Let's not back away from the sovereignty of God and say, well, listen, they have that choice. Yes, they have the choice, but do you realize that God works in order for people to hear the gospel through men and women like yourselves, like myself? I think about all the different opportunities to hear the gospel that I did before I actually made that decision to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I realized that every one of those individuals was placed there by a sovereign God who knew that I needed to hear the gospel one more time. And it may be the person that you open up your mouth to and you take that risk and you ask God for help and you present an opportunity for them to hear that gospel, maybe it's that one more time for them that they needed to hear. You have no idea how God is working in the life of somebody that needs to hear the gospel and is looking to use a ready and willing and available servant just like yourself. Listen, we see Nehemiah's risk, we see his requests, we see God's reign, but I want you to see Nehemiah's rehearsal. We notice that Nehemiah has been doing a whole lot more than just praying. I mentioned that earlier. He's been planning. He's been preparing to some degree, I believe, but he's also been practicing. He's gathered his wits about him, and now he's ready to rehearse to the king a very solid plan of action. Look at verses 7 and 8, if you will. It says, "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates and the palace for which, of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Nehemiah has anticipated needing two things from the king. One, that is the authority or the permission in writing from the king. And number two, supplies for the building. Now, that's kind of like, as a father, your teenage son comes up to you and he says, "Dad, I need some hubcaps." And you say, "All right, son," and you give him a couple dollars for some hubcaps, and he says, "Dad, I need some wheels to put the hubcaps on." And before you're done, you've paid for an entire car. Now, a wise father says no at the beginning. Amen? But the truth of the matter is, if you think about what Nehemiah is doing here, if you think he's just getting a little bold, I would have to agree with you. I want you to put this in context of where we are today. You know, we need a couple of things from God in order to be effective in our soul winning, in our witnessing. And that is, we need the authority to be able to go out and tell people. Let me tell you, He has given us not only written permission, but a commandment to go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need provisions to be able to do that. Can I tell you that He's given us the Holy Spirit of God that empowers us and directs us as we yield ourselves to Him to be able to be effective in God's service? Those are the two things that Nehemiah needed from the king. That is the two things that we need from our King of Kings, the Almighty God of heaven, and He has given them to us completely. You know, I can only imagine when Nehemiah shows up and hands that letter to Asaph, the keeper of the forest, and he says, listen, here's my list of not just needs, but wants. What could Asaph do but to say, at the king's command, I will obey? In a real sense, this would be like the mayor of Shelby and the city council not only agreeing and giving us a permit for our building process, but then voting to finance the entire project. Yeah, God's people said amen, right? But that's what it's like. And so when Nehemiah walked into the king's presence that day, he was a cupbearer. But when he left, when he walked out, he was the newly appointed leader of a great commission that would ultimately restore the city of Jerusalem to the people of God. But he was ready. He had rehearsed, I believe, in himself in those 4 months, thinking about planning, getting ready. You know, I think a good soul winner is going to have to do the same thing. I mentioned Romans Road earlier. That is one great way to keep yourself going in a forward direction, a plan or a system, to spend some time learning some verses and memorizing some verses and rehearsing that. I can remember early in my Christian life when I was on the ship, and some of you may remember Pastor Nettesheim that has been here, and he preached a couples conference for us a couple years ago. And boy, we led each other to the Lord so many times, I think one of us finally got saved, okay? No, what am I saying? We practiced. You say, why would you practice leading someone to the Lord? Because when you have that opportunity, if you have not rehearsed, if you have not prepared, if you have not practiced, you're not going to know what to say. You're not removing the Holy Spirit. What you're doing is giving liberty to the Holy Spirit to use that time that you've invested in learning verses, in understanding the plan of salvation, so that as you present a gospel plan to somebody, it is in a logical, understandable form that they can say yes or no to. And not a scrambled mess that you walk away saying, I wish I would have said things so much differently. Now, sometimes we feel like that anyways. I understand that. But let it not be because we were not prepared and rehearsed at some point and gone through and be able to present a clear picture. What if somebody asked you, what must I do to be saved? Would you say, listen, can I set up an appointment with my pastor? Hey, while the Holy Spirit's striking hot, in 2 or 3 days, that embers might be cooled off and no longer will you have that opportunity. If somebody says, yes, I'd like to know more, listen, you should be able to open up God's Word and show them from His Word what they must do to be saved. We should have holy boldness as God gives liberty. Nehemiah was genuine. He was authentic. He believed and trusted God to take care, to provide for him what he needed to accomplish the commission that God had given to him. May we be found to be genuine and authentic, even when put under the magnifying glass of the lost that we come into contact. You know, those plates that I mentioned at the beginning of my message were put on trial and found to be authentic. My friend, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would you be considered authentic? Because that's what this generation is doing. They are putting you on trial. They are putting you under the microscope. And they want to make sure that you believe what you say you believe. That you understand and live what you say God's Word says. They are looking for somebody that is not a hypocrite. And when you have that kind of strength of character and walk with the Lord, when you open your mouth and take that risk and ask God to help you and are wise in a way, looking for a way to present that gospel and have rehearsed and prepared, you have put yourself in a place to be used of God, just like Nehemiah. Are you in that place to be used? Or would it terrify you to a point of not even being willing to share the gospel because somebody might just say, what must I do to be saved? Let's pray together. Let us ask God for help and look for ways to approach people. Let us see God working through us. And let us be ready when God opens the door of opportunity. My friends, this morning I'd like to ask you, do you know for sure that you're a Christian? We talk about sharing the gospel, but if you've never partaken of the gospel, if you're not a Christian, this message is of no use to you at all, except for the fact to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind, if you will but put your faith and trust in Him. Are you here this morning and you need to be saved? You say, pray for me, Pastor. Just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Yes. Amen. Is there anyone else? You say, Pastor, pray for me. I just don't know. Then, Christian, let me ask you this. Are you taking risks for the Lord? Calculated risks. Going out of your comfort zone and witnessing to people. Sharing the gospel to the best of your ability. You'd say, Pastor, I'm very comfortable in my comfort zone. And I've not been taking those risks to share the gospel. And by God's grace, I want you to pray for me that I will have the boldness that is needed to share the gospel with those that need it. You'd say, pray for me, Pastor, that I would be willing to take that risk, even this week, to share the gospel, maybe handing out a tract and sitting down to the best of your ability if God opens that door and to share the gospel. You'd say, pray for me, Pastor. I need to be more of a risk taker when it comes to sharing the gospel. Would you put your hand up and put it right back down? Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Say, Pastor, I realize that God may not hear my microwave prayer because I'm not walking with Him like I should. I'm not spending time with Him in prayer on a regular basis. And really, if I had a microwave prayer and an immediate need, an emergency, I don't know that He would respond because of my walk with Him. He'd say, Pastor, pray for me that I would straighten some things out in my life so I could have an effective prayer life as well. Is there anyone like that today? You'd say, pray for me, Pastor. Yes. Yes. Yes, amen. Now let me ask you this question. You'd say, you know, I think that I understand what the gospel is, but to be able to explain it to someone else, I'm just not sure. And Pastor, I'm just admitting to you today that maybe I need to spend some time rehearsing the gospel. Listen, you can come to me and we can find out a way that we can rehearse that. If you're a man, I can work with you. If you're a woman, we'll get somebody to deal with you. Not even necessarily this morning, but getting yourself to a place where you feel comfortable sharing the gospel. You'd say, Pastor, I don't know that if I were given the opportunity that I would be able to clearly present the gospel, that someone could clearly understand it and make a decision based on that presentation. But that's not how I want to be. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I just don't think I could clearly lay it out. Yes. Yes. Is there anyone else? You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure I could clearly present the gospel even if I were given the opportunity. But I don't want it to be that way. I want to change, and I want to get better at presenting the gospel. Now, the truth is, every one of us should want to desire to grow in being able to present the gospel. But if you don't think you could present it at all, then I hope that you'll come talk to me, and we could spend some time in the future going through a time of discipleship to where you could clearly present the gospel to someone who needs it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I do pray for those that raised their hand about salvation. I pray that you would give them strength and tenacity to make sure that they have that cleared up before they leave this morning. Lord, I pray for those that said that they're not taking risks and coming out of their comfort zone like they should be. Lord, would you help us to see Nehemiah's example and to take encouragement and strength from that, knowing that just an ordinary man did such extraordinary things. Lord, he was authentic in what he believed. And Lord, I pray that you would help him, and help us to follow his example. Lord, I pray for those that said that maybe there's some things they need to clean up in their life, that we want to be authentic and genuine before the eyes of this world as they really put us on trial. Lord, we want to be like those negatives. We want to have those that replicate our Christianity to follow behind us, that which you've given us in your word. And then, Lord, I pray that you will help those that raise their hand to say, you know, they're just not sure that they would effectively be able to present the gospel. Lord, this is a great place to learn here at church. I pray that you would help us to help them to get to a place in their life where they would be able to clearly and articulately be able to articulate the gospel to a lost person. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Nehemiah's example, and I pray that you will help us to grow because of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.